If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be looking this morning at verse 1. We're in a series. If you're new with us, we're in a series going verse by verse through the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and also Titus. And in these pastoral epistles, Paul the Apostle is writing about all sorts of things that are really important for a local church to understand if it's going to be healthy, if it's going to be bring glory to God, and if it's going to be effective in its mission. And so as we think about, as a local church here at Calvary, what God wants us to be, we're going to find a lot of those things right there in 1 Timothy in our study. And today we come to a very interesting passage of Scripture. Verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy talk about leadership in the church. It talks about pastors in verses 1 through 7, and then deacons in verses 8 through 13. So that's where we'll be for the next few weeks, thinking about and looking at what the Bible says about leadership. So when you found 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 7, but then we'll focus our attention this morning on verse 1. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Now go back up to verse 1 with me again. That's the verse we'll focus on. Paul again in verse 1 says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to your word as a church family, we once again, as we've been looking at this letter, want to say, Lord, take our church, make it whatever you want it to be. Lord, instruct us and guide us as a church family so that we can be a church that brings you glory, a church that is effective in its mission, and a church that is healthy and strong, building up and edifying one another until we all reach maturity in Christ. So, Father, as we look at your word right now, we pray that you would speak, O Lord, until your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed it or not by watching television, but we are in, as a country, an election year. Has anybody else noticed that? Not just me. In a few short months, our country, we're going to, along with our fellow citizens, we're going to go and we're going to vote for the next person who will be the chief leader of our nation. Right now, there are six Republican candidates, a couple of Democratic candidates, and each of them are making the case over these next few months through debates and television ads and things like that for why they should be the new commander-in-chief over our nation and over our country. And it's a very important decision that we're going to be making. Our next president is going to likely appoint Supreme Court justices. Our next president is going to have to figure out how to protect us from radical terrorists like ISIS. Our next president is going to have to figure out tough issues related to health care and national debt and immigration and a whole host of other issues that our country faces. And so I hope you are praying for our next president. I know I am. I'm praying all the time. Every week I pray that God would give us the president that he wants us to have, and he would keep people out of that office that he doesn't want to be there. But, you know, there's another kind of election or appointment to office that I believe, in the grand scheme of things, is even more important than who will lead our nation. And that's who will lead our churches. Who will lead our churches? You see, nations rise and fall, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is forever. The fact of the matter is, one day America might cease to exist as a nation, but you know what? The church will keep right on marching. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." It's not going away. It's not going to die out. It will be there until the end, and it will last for all eternity. And that's why I believe that as important as it is that we as Americans have the right people leading our nation, it's even more important that we as Christians have the right people leading our churches. And so it's to that subject that Paul turns his attention. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Paul is talking about the need for strong and godly leadership in the church. In verses 1 through 7, he deals with overseers, pastors, elders. As we'll see, they're all the same thing. And then in verses 8 through 13, he deals with deacons. Now, before we dive into chapter 3, verse 1 together, notice that this is flowing out of a passage where Paul has been dealing with women in leadership in the church. And now, in verse 1, he begins by talking about men's role in terms of the leadership of the church. And here's what I think Paul is saying to us in verse 1. If I could summarize it, here's what he's telling us. He's telling us that for a local church to be healthy, godly men must aspire to the office of overseer. For the local church to be healthy, in terms of what he says in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, I'm writing these things to you in this letter so that you'll know how you ought to behave as the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. If we want to be like that, then what he's telling us in chapter 3, verse 1 is that godly men then must aspire to the office of overseer. So I want us to notice three truths just from this one verse in verse 1 about the office of overseer that Paul tells us in this one verse. Notice with me, first of all, the desire for the office. Paul talks here about the desire for the office of overseer. Notice what he says again in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Paul uses two words here to talk about the heart's desire for the office of overseer or pastor, which we'll see in a moment. He says again, if anyone aspires to the office, he desires a noble task. Now, I think this is really interesting, the way Paul approaches this whole thing about the call to ministry. In a sense, I think one of the things we need to do as a church is demystify the call to ministry a little bit. Here's what I mean by that. We know of examples in the Old and in the New Testament where there were just dramatic, miraculous calls into ministry by God for men into the ministry. One thinks of the Apostle Paul. You think about how in Acts 9, Paul was going to persecute the church and he was on the road to Damascus and he then sees a blinding light and it's Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And through that process, God miraculously, he dramatically calls Saul, who later is named Paul, into his ministry. But sometimes I think that we look at a story like that and we think, well, that's how it's always going to be. If God's going to call me into ministry, to the pastoral ministry or to be a missionary or something like that, then it's going to be dramatic. I'm going to see a blinding light. I'm going to see something, to hear something to the equivalent of the voice from heaven. It will be dramatic. But notice what Paul does here. Paul says here that really where a call to ministry starts is on the inside. It begins with a simple aspiration to be an overseer. It begins with a simple desire. I think what Paul is telling us here is that most of the time, God's call doesn't come from without, it comes from within. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, if anyone does that, he desires a noble task. Whether you see the blinding light or hear the voice from heaven or see some sign in your Cheerio bowl, whatever it might be, this is the normal way it happens, Paul is saying. I think about my own call to ministry. My dad is a pastor, and he was my pastor for most of my life. And so when I was a kid, people would ask me, you know, in school, what do you want to be when you grow up? And just like any little boy who likes his dad, I would say, you know, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a preacher like my dad. And over time, though, what happened was I think God used that to create within me a desire and an aspiration for that, to the point that as I grew older, I could not think of myself doing anything else. I had a desire to be a pastor. I had a desire to preach and teach God's word. That was confirmed for me as I began to teach. I remember one time specifically, I was preaching to a youth group right after I had graduated high school. I was in college. I preached to a youth group on a Wednesday night, and I remember driving home after that and thinking, this is what I want to do the rest of my life. I want to preach and teach God's word. I want to lead God's people. I want to pastor the flock of God. And that's how it began for me. There was no blinding light. There was no voice from heaven. There was just a simple desire to be a pastor that grew over time until it became a calling. And I think what Paul is telling us in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 is that when in a man of God, you have both a desire for the office of overseer, matched, as we'll see in verses 2 through 7, with the qualifications for the office of overseer, when desire and qualifications come together, that's the beginning of what might be a God-called man for the pastorate. Now, one thing that's interesting, as you look throughout the New Testament, sometimes you don't even see this call to ministry begin with a desire. Sometimes people are just appointed to the office of overseer. Let me show you a couple of verses to show what I'm talking about. In Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. And Paul has gone through parts of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and they have planted churches. And then when they got to the end of their journey, they turned back around, and within just a matter of months, they go back the way they've came. And they go and they visit all the churches that they've planted with brand new believers. And listen to what it says that they did in Acts 14:23 when they revisited those churches on their way back to Antioch where they were sent out. It says, and when they had appointed elders or pastors for those churches, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now notice that. Paul and Barnabas just come back through these cities where they've just made disciples in the previous months. And it says they start appointing people to be elders, appointing people to be pastors. You see it again in Titus 1:5, for instance. Paul is writing to Titus in a similar way that he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And in Titus 1:5, notice what he says about Titus's ministry in Crete, where Titus was ministering. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders or pastors in every town as I directed you." So here you have Titus appointing people to be pastors. Sometimes the call to ministry begins with a desire, and sometimes there is just such a great need for a leader in the church that that call begins with an appointment. And sometimes they go together. It could be that some of the men in Crete had already begun to desire, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, to have the office of pastor and overseer. And then Titus found those men and appointed them. But either way, this desire, this appointment, it all begins in the heart, internally, in the man of God who desires that. Now notice what he goes on to say here. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that person, that one, desires a noble task. I think that little word, anyone, is pretty important. You see, the office of overseer is not reserved simply for those who already have a leadership role in the community. The office of pastor or elder or overseer is not just reserved for the movers and shakers in Jackson, Tennessee, those who might appear in VIP magazine. The office of overseer is not just reserved for people with absolutely great, magnificent talent, or that come from a long line of ministers and have that in their pedigree. The office of overseer isn't just for those people. What we learn from Paul here is that all you have is the desire and the competency and the character qualities that he mentions in verses 2 through 7, and you can be a pastor, you can be an elder, you can be an overseer. This is for anyone, he says, who has the desire and who meets the qualifications in verses 2 through 7, anyone out of that group of people can be a pastor, an elder, an overseer. Now, we need to remind ourselves, as we'll look at next week in verses 2 through 7, that the desire alone is not enough. Paul says, yes, it starts with that in verse 1. If anyone aspires to this office of overseer or pastor, he desires a noble task, but desire and aspiration alone are not enough. What a man also needs, besides that aspiration or desire, is that he needs to meet certain character qualifications, certain competency qualifications, and those are laid out in verses 2 through 7. Now here's a question. How do you know, and we'll look at this more next week, how do you know when a person has a desire and also meets the qualifications? Well, this is where I think people have used some very helpful categories. They said, look, the call to ministry works like this. There's an inward call. That's where it begins. Internally, you desire to be called, you desire to go into pastoral ministry. But then there's also an outward call. In other words, there are people outside of you as an individual who desires the ministry. There are people outside of you who have to say, yes, that man's desire is also matched by his qualifications. Yes, that man meets the qualifications laid out in verses 2 through 7. He has character. He has certain competencies. We recognize that in him. There's an inward desire matched by an outward confirmation that this person meets the qualifications. And when you bring those two things together, then you have someone who's called to be a pastor, an elder, an overseer. So I want to ask you this morning. I've been praying about this week. I've been praying that over the next few weeks, as we look at the office of overseer or pastor, that God might, through the power of his Holy Spirit, move in our congregation in such a way that the desire to be a pastor, to be an overseer, that the aspiration for that office would be lit in someone's heart. That maybe from our own congregation, men would begin desiring this office and desiring this good work and this good task. That God would call out from among us men who might one day serve on the pastoral staff at our church. Men who might one day be sent out from our church to oversee and to pastor other churches that need a pastor. Men who might be sent out from among us, from this church, to go and to plant new churches and to oversee them. I wonder if there's anyone in the room this morning that desires this good task, this noble task, this office of overseer. So first we see in verse 1 here the desire for the office of overseer. Then notice, secondly with me, that in this verse, Paul also speaks of the nature of the office. The nature of the office of overseer. And really, that's just in the word that he uses for the title. He says again in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, he says, to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, I know that to our Southern Baptist ears, it sounds strange because we don't normally call our leaders overseers. We call them pastors. As we'll see in a moment, overseer is just as good of a term. Paul obviously uses it here. But notice here, there are actually several terms that are used for the main leaders in the church, not just overseers. And in our culture, and in the church culture, there are even more than that. I want to give you a list of some of the ones that I think you've probably heard of before. And I think this is one of the reasons that people are confused about these titles. So here's a list of some of the titles for church leaders: Reverend, Right Reverend, Minister, Pastor, Overseer, Assistant Pastor, Associate Pastor, Apostle, Evangelist, Elder, Preacher, Parson, Bishop, Archbishop, Vicar, Cardinal, Clergy. I mean, the list goes on and on, right? We've heard all of those and probably more. And so I remember when I first came to Calvary about 5 years ago, one of the first questions that a lot of people asked me was, what should we call you? And I think that's coming from the place where there are so many titles for people in the ministry. What do you want to be called? I think my response to most of them was, you can call me Grant. I've been called that most of my life. But there are so many options, and I understand the confusion there. So what I hope we can do this morning is maybe clarify what the biblical titles for church leadership are. And basically, for this office of overseer here, if you look throughout the New Testament, you will find that three titles are used, and they're used interchangeably. The title of elder, the title of overseer, which we see here in our verse, and then the title of pastor. Elder, overseer, pastor. Those are the three that are used consistently throughout the New Testament, and they're used interchangeably. Sometimes there's confusion because you'll see church groups that set up a hierarchy of church leadership, where you have some overseers who oversee some elders, who oversee some pastors, or some combination of the three. But in reality, when you look at the New Testament, all three of those titles are used interchangeably, one for the other. I mean, even in 1 Timothy alone, you see Paul talking about overseers here in chapter 3, verse 1. Later in chapter 5, you hear him talking about elders. He's talking about the same leaders. So in chapter 5, verse 17, which we'll come to eventually, he says, let the elders who rule well among you be considered worthy of double honor. The elders, it's the same office here as overseer. They just use interchangeably. Another place where you see this is in Titus 1, verses 5 and 7. I want to show you just a few passages of Scripture where you see that all three of these terms, elder and overseer and pastor are just used interchangeably for the same leadership office or position. In Titus 1, verses 5 and 7, notice how Paul uses elder and overseer interchangeably. He says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then verse 7, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." Now it's important to see that in this passage, he's talking about the same leader, but he's using two different terms to describe who they are, to describe their as a title for them, as to describe their office. Another place where you see all three of the terms used, elder, overseer, and pastor, is in Acts 20, verses 17 and also verse 28. In Acts 20, 17, notice how it begins by saying that Paul calls, interestingly here, for I tell you 1 Timothy, for the elders of Ephesus. That's where Timothy was ministering when Paul wrote this letter. In Acts 20, 17, Paul, it says that from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him, notice, the elders of the church in Ephesus. And then when you go on down in the story, verse 28, notice what it says. Notice one of the things he says to this group of elders, the elders of the church in Ephesus. He tells the elders, "Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you," notice, "overseers." And then notice, "to shepherd," that's the word pastor, "to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." In this one chapter then, Paul gathers the elders of the church of Ephesus and says, "God has made you elders, overseers, and I want you to pastor the church that God has entrusted to your care." And so all three of those titles are just used for the same people, for the same office, for the same position. I want to give you one more passage where you see all three of these used interchangeably. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, notice what Peter says about this. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders," there's one title, "among you, as a fellow elder," he himself was one, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is coming to be revealed," verse 2, "shepherd the flock," that's the word pastor, "pastor the flock, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Notice, "exercising oversight," there's the verb for overseer, "not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you." So all throughout the New Testament, there's no confusion here. All throughout the New Testament, all three titles, elder, overseer, pastor, they're all used of the same person. You see that? They're all used of the same position. So if you're talking to your Presbyterian friend or your Methodist friend or someone, and they talk about their elder, they're not weird, okay? Their church isn't weird. That's just another biblical title for the same office as what you call pastor. And so any of those terms can be, as an interesting side note, you know, the frequency that those words are used, the word that's used most often to talk about this office or position is the word elder. The word that's used second most is the word overseer. You know how many times the noun pastor is used in the New Testament? Once. So we can call people pastors, that's fine, but these other ones are just as good and often used even more in the New Testament than the one that we might use the most. Now, what does he mean, though, when he calls this person an overseer? You see, even though those three titles are all used for the same position, each title kind of highlights a different component of the ministry of that person. And so the elder highlights the maturity of the person. It doesn't just have to mean they're old in age, but they're mature. And then the word pastor, it highlights the pastoral shepherding ministry of this person. So what does it mean by the word overseer? The word overseer simply means to watch over, to watch over. It speaks of the leadership, the management, the watchful care that these men have over the congregation. In other words, the word overseer, the title overseer, emphasizes that the overseers supervise the church. They supervise the ministry and the life of the church. And they do that in all kinds of ways, as we'll see in a moment. That's what the author of Hebrews means in Hebrews 13, 17, when he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch," that's overseeing, "over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Now, Paul doesn't mention this here. Here in verse 1, he's just talking about the office of overseer in general. But when you look throughout the rest of the New Testament, one of the interesting things you'll find is that normally there are multiple overseers, elders, or pastors in each local congregation. I mean, even in the passage we just looked at in Acts 20, where Paul calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus, what you find is that in that church, that one church in Ephesus, there were multiple elders. So again, Acts 20, 17, he says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders," plural, "of the church," singular, "to come to him." So there's one church in Ephesus. There were many elders, overseers, or pastors in that church. More than one pastor. Again, in Acts 14, 23, which is a verse we looked at earlier. In Acts 14, 23, when they were appointing elders on that first missionary journey, it says, "When they had appointed elders," plural, "for them in every church," singular. Notice that in every single church, there are more than one elder. There's more than one elder. There are multiple elders or pastors in the church. One other place where you see this idea that there are supposed to be multiple overseers or pastors in the church is in James 5:14. In James 5:14, James is dealing with what we're to do when there's someone seriously ill in the church and sick. And in James 5:14, James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders," plural, "of the church," singular, "and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So there is a consistent pattern all throughout the New Testament that, if possible, you need multiple pastors in a church. One pastor usually isn't enough to do a good job of overseeing the church and of leading the church and of teaching the church and of pastoring the church. So at Calvary, I'm the main preacher, but I'm not the only pastor. We have Pastor Dennis, we have Pastor Gary. In the future, as our church grows, we may have more pastors added on to the pastoral staff of our church so that we have a plurality, a multiple, pastors and leaders who help shepherd the flock of God in this place. So we see, secondly, the nature of this office of overseers, that there are multiple overseers, pastors, elders, same thing, supervising the life of the local church. So Paul, in verse 1, deals with the desire for the office. You have to aspire to it. He deals, secondly, with the nature of the office, what it involves. But then notice, thirdly, with me, that at the end of this verse, verse 1, Paul also talks about the goodness of the office. The goodness of the office. He says again in verse 1, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Some of your translations may say he desires a good work. Now, first of all, he begins the verse with an interesting formula. He says, "The saying is trustworthy." Then he says, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer." The saying is trustworthy. Now this is a unique little formula that Paul uses all throughout the pastoral epistles whenever he's about to quote a really important principle or a popular saying that had become popular in the church. So if you think back to chapter 1 and verse 15, the first time Paul uses this formula in this letter is in chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost." Remember that? And then there's multiple times in 1 Timothy and in the other pastoral epistles where Paul uses that formula. And what's interesting about it is every time he says, "The saying is trustworthy," or "The word is faithful," literally, every time he says that, he then talks about something related to salvation, except this one. Every other time he uses it, he talks about some deep truth related to our salvation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. There's an example. But on this one, this is the only time it happens, he uses it not to introduce something related to our salvation, but to introduce something related to the leadership of the church. In other words, we see here that this is a noble task, and one of the reasons it's a good and noble task is because it's an important task. We see by this thing he says at the front, "The saying is trustworthy," that this is a really important thing he's about to tell us. And it's good, it's a noble task, because it is an important task. But it's also a noble task and a good task because of what's involved in it. Paul doesn't go into great lengths here in verse 1 or even in verses 2 through 7 to talk about the duties and the task, the work of an overseer. He does that elsewhere. You kind of pick up on that in verses 2 through 7 from the qualifications. You can kind of see, oh, well, if they need to be qualified in this way, then they probably will be doing this type of work or this type of ministry. But when you look throughout the rest of the New Testament, what you find is there are basically four activities that are the key and most important tasks of the work of an overseer. So when Paul says, if he aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, a good work. What does that task, what does that work involve? There are basically four things. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, it involves teaching. It involves teaching. That's why he says in verse 2, which we'll look at next Sunday, he must be able to teach. Why? Because he's going to be expected to teach the word of God. That's why in Ephesians 4:11, Paul refers to this office as a pastor teacher, because teaching is at the heart of his work. So it involves teaching. Secondly, the good work of an overseer involves leading. It involves leading. That's why in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, the elders who rule well. Ruling is another way of talking about leading. Leading in the church. So teaching, leading. Thirdly, the overseer is called to the work of praying. Of praying. In Acts chapter 6, where you really see the first division of labor between pastors and deacons, what you have in Acts 6 is that something comes up that really, a need needs to be met in the church. Widows are needing to be fed in the church. And so what happens is the apostles and other pastors of the church in Jerusalem say, we need to appoint some deacons, some servants who will help take care of that practical need type of ministry so that we can devote ourselves to, and then they mention in Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We as pastors will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So one of the aspects, one of the most important parts of the work of an overseer, of that noble task, is that it involves praying for the flock. There is no power in the work of an overseer without prayer. There is no power in the work of a pastor unless God comes through and moves by his Holy Spirit, which is activated through the prayers of his people. So that's the third one, teaching, leading, praying. And the last activity or task of an overseer is caring. Caring. In James 5:14, again, we quoted it earlier, James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, the pastors. Let them pray over him. Now, there are many other things in the New Testament that talk about ways that the whole church should help in caring, and the deacons especially are to assist the pastors in caring so that they can pray and preach the word. But those are the tasks that the minister, the pastor, is called to. So it's a good task because of what's involved. Those are important things. And here's the thing. In chapter 3, verse 1, here's what Paul is doing. Paul is commending the office of overseer or pastor to the church. Now, why did he have to do that? Why did he have to commend this? Well, because evidently, some people in the church of Ephesus were not wanting to aspire to the office of overseer. Maybe they didn't want to do that kind of work. I think it probably had something to do with the false teachers that he's dealing with. Maybe those false teachers painted the overseers and pastors in the church in a bad light, such that it discouraged people from aspiring to that office. But whatever the reason, Paul sees a need here to encourage men, to commend to them the office and the noble task of overseeing the church. He's saying, look, if the church is going to be healthy, there need to be godly men that desire that work. There need to be godly men that aspire to that office, the office of overseer and the office of pastor. If the church is going to behave as it ought to in the household of God, it needs men who aspire to this. It needs men who desire this office and this work. And so let me just say to you again, one of my prayers is that God would, even in this moment, that his Holy Spirit would move in our congregation in such a way that the desire for the work and the noble task of ministry and the aspiration to the office of overseer and pastor is planted in the heart of men in this church. I pray that as a result of our time in the Word this morning and over the next couple of weeks, that God would raise up men who would aspire to this office, men who would desire this work. Maybe they never become pastors, but they desire to do the kinds of things that pastors do, like teach Sunday school classes and teach Bible studies and use that as a way for God to raise them up in the ministry. May God raise up faithful men who will be qualified, which we see in verses 2 through 7, and who will desire this office. May we be the kind of people that God calls multitudes of men out from among us to help pastor this church and to pastor other churches around that need help and oversight. Amen.